Gather in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So this is a big question. Why are we here? I mean, why tonight? Why this place? There are lots of answers, I'm sure. We came here to worship God. True. But if the pandemic taught us anything, it taught us we can do that from home. We're here for fellowship. But I could throw a dinner party and the food would be a whole lot better, at least if Stacy's cooking. We're here to hopefully listen to some decent preaching. But I don't want to spoil things. You can find that in books and online as well. Yet all of our readings today make it clear that the people of God are supposed to be a community. Something special happens when we come together to be the church. Here's one of the reasons I think it's so very important. We are all constantly influenced by the things around us. Movies, television, advertising, books, our family and friends, whatever the newest social media app is that I haven't even heard of yet. But I would suggest that we are supposed to be shaped first and foremost by the church, which is why we are here in this place. We even have a fancy Latin phrase for it. The church does a lot of that. Lex orandi, lex credendi. And I'm guessing many of you have heard it before. It's a shorthand way of saying that the rule of prayer is the rule of belief. In other words, if you say it enough, you begin to think it and believe it. The words in this book and the hymns in this one are meant to give you a language to pray and praise and think and decide. As one writer put it recently, they're also intended to help us see how God and God's ways in the world are embedded in the humdrum reality of everyday life. Because once we encounter God, everything changes. It's a nice Latin phrase. We Anglicans love it, but we can't claim ownership over it because it's about 1,600 years old. And it has come to define how we think about liturgy. I often tell people, if you want to know who we are and what we believe, come and see. Joining us in worship is a great way to learn those things. But many people have quite rightly suggested that we need to add a third clause to the phrase, because talk is cheap. Lex orandi, lex credendi, lex vivendi. The rule of prayer is the rule of belief, is the rule of life or living. If you say it enough, you begin to believe it, and then you go and live it out. Or more simply, being here as part of this community is supposed to shape the way we live, not just the way we think. There are several examples of that that we could hold out, but I think tonight's service is one of the best. We started with our readings in the Old Testament. We joined ourselves to the nation of Israel, hearing the account of the Passover, their most sacred story. And our story is inextricably linked to theirs. And then we joined with them in the ancient Jewish songs of praise that we call Psalms. And did you notice all that I language in there? It's hard to read something like, "O Lord, I am your servant," without realizing that the Psalms are just as relevant to us as they were to the people who wrote them. But I guess you could say that about the whole Bible. Next, we had our New Testament readings, in which we heard about the two things we'll be doing shortly: the washing of feet, and the Eucharist. These biblical stories are not like stories we read about in other books, like the ones in the soft space. We call these stories the word of the Lord. And whatever that means to you, they are obviously special, obviously holy. And finally, they culminated in the gospel, which we all stood up to hear, which suggests that there's something extra special about the life and words of Jesus. Tonight, those words concluded with a new commandment, a requirement for people who take Jesus seriously. Turning once again to Latin, and I promise you it is the last time tonight, that is the Mandatum Novum, a new mandate. And it's from where we get the Maundy in Maundy Thursday. So perhaps above all else, we're told that we should walk out of church tonight remembering that disciples love one another. That's how we're meant to live and show the world what it's like to live God's way. And in a moment, we will actually act that out ritually right here. Those who want to do so will be invited to come forward and have a foot washed. And I know that is really strange. Feet are dirty by 7 p.m. Some feet are ticklish. But I'd like you to know several things. First, the church has been doing this since at least the 7th century. This is an ancient and powerful tradition that demonstrates servanthood and mutual submission. And second, we know you and love you. And I promise we will not make fun of your weird feet or funny toes. After that, we will pray for the world and for each other. We do that in this service and every Sunday, not because prayers only work when you say them in church. We do it because we want you to be in a habit of prayer that continues throughout your entire life. The hope is that these words will be just a starting point and make it a little easier for all of us to do that. There will be a corporate confession of sins, because in this community, we are people who acknowledge that we mess up sometimes, as individuals, as a group, and as a society at large. We don't need to hide that from each other in this place. But even bigger, we proclaim a God who forgives us, that no matter what we have done, we don't need to wallow in guilt because it's gone. Then we have the peace. If we're serious about it, if we're intentional, it is not just a social opportunity. It's really something entirely countercultural. In this community, we are saying that rather than hold on to our grudges, we choose to lay them aside so that we can come to the table together as one body. And the lesson here is to go out and show the world that it's possible to love people with whom we disagree. It's possible to love people we don't even like a whole lot right now. Even the stranger who walks into a church. We become the peace that we want the world to see. Next is the Eucharist. And this is probably the craziest part of the whole night. As one body, we come together and make the bold claim that not only is God still working in the world, but Jesus is actually here, really present in the Eucharist. And as I said before, that encounter with God cannot not change us. In a normal service, we would then be sent out. And that's not just a way to end our worship time. It's meant to be a true reminder to go out and change the world for Jesus. That our Sunday service is meant to shape the next 6 days. That church is not just what we do at 8 or 10 on Sunday morning. Church is who we are all week long. And the dismissal actually calls you to that lofty goal. But tonight we do not have one. And that's intentional, because the next 50 hours or so are one continuous service. We just take breaks to go home. And so instead, tonight, to close this evening, we will strip the altar, the same way that Jesus was stripped of his garments on the cross. The cleansing of the altar reminds us of Christ's eternal presence and God's redemptive love. We don't just talk about that love. We're supposed to go and act it out, embody it. That's the kind of community we are called to be by our worship. Tonight begins the three holy days. I encourage you to come and participate as much as you can tonight, tomorrow, and at the vigil on Saturday night. Come and be shaped by our worship. Come and be shaped by the church. Be shaped into a community that forgives, worships, loves, and serves together. My friends, these 3 days, be shaped by God and for God. Amen.